Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. In his message titled, "The Opposite of Welcome," Reverend David Williams tells us that we like places of comfort. If we are going to change the world, then we must get out of our comfort zone and go to those uncomfortable places where there is bitterness and hunger. Simple grace, a shared meal, or a kind voice can change a life or a world. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather in this place, in this little fellowship, in this soft, warm, and thankfully air-conditioned space. And we are comfortable. And we like spaces where there is comfort, where there is not difficulty and not conflict and not challenge. It's nice to have those sanctuary spaces. I feel that. But the challenge as we feel that is that if we are to change the world for the better, always seeking sanctuary does not push us out into those places that need to be changed, into those relationships that are hard and need to be healed, into those places of bitterness and anger that need the presence of God's Spirit as it speaks in us. It is easier, because we feel tired, to go to those safe spaces and want to just stay there. That's not what God calls us to do, and as we come into this safe space, let's now admit that maybe sometimes we like that more than we should and more often than is good for the world around us. Let's admit that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and merciful God, there are times and days where we just feel like we have nothing to offer. We're exhausted, we're frustrated, we're down. We feel depleted and anxious and dry as a bone. On those days, we wonder if there's anything at all we can contribute to the world. But as we doubt ourselves, we close ourselves off from others. As we allow our anxiety to rule us, we forget the possibilities that you place before us. Remind us that even though we may feel like we have nothing to give, we are always able to offer up Christ's love and grace. Lord, please reassure us of this. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Listen for the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. You can follow along on page 11 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's Word. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts, the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We Americans are just so fascinated by the Amish, thankfully. We who compulsively embrace the new look to their form of community with a combination of amusement and awe. And there is so much to like about the Amish. We like their quilts, so elegant and strangely expensive. We like their produce, so fresh and delivered to our farmers' markets. We like their neatly constructed wooden furniture. We like and are astounded at the way their communities gather together after a fire or some disastrous event. They gather together and they can slap up a barn in a day. This amazes Presbyterians, who often take 12 to 18 months just to produce the advisory document outlining the liability concerns and zoning compliance protocols of barn replacement. A day, and it's up. And they are just so quaint, and they have such delightful beards, such handsome, perfect beards. Beards so free and copious that they should be the goal of every man and possibly some women. Yet for all of our tendency to romanticize old order Mennonites, there is an aspect of that community that we struggle with, that we have trouble with. And it goes beyond their lack of acceptable Wi-Fi. It goes more, well, into a part of the way they define community. Because while the Amish are radically committed to pacifism and nonviolence, they also practice shunning. They shun as a way of punishment. The Amish are the ninja masters of collective passive aggression. Because if you violate a rule of their community and will not immediately repent of it, suddenly no one talks to you. And you're ostracized from your family and you're closed off from your friends. And if you go to an event, you will meet just a circle of eyes looking at you and silence. In the archaic German that is still spoken in those communities, they call that practice Meidung. And Meidung cuts deep. It separates families, it permanently rends friendships, and it creates this wall of isolation around a soul who has fallen afoul of one rule or another. And for us, looking at that practice, it does seem kind of cruel. I mean, using social separation as punishment is a great black mark against the Amish way of being community together. Because we're social creatures, after all, and in the absence of connectedness, we struggle in life, and so we look at this practice, we who are outside, we who are the English, and we say, oh, how monstrous this community that shows the door to those who don't meet their standards. So cruel. It's this hidden secret. It's so cruel. And we shake our heads and say this to ourselves without any sense of the irony of us speaking it. Because we, on the outside, do shun. We do. We shun just as clearly and completely as any Amishman. And we do it in real life. And we also do it, I think, increasingly and with clinical efficiency in the new virtual world we have created. We may not shun necessarily, but we unfollow and we block and we ban. We're like the Amish, but we've automated the process of ostracizing. We now shun perhaps more easily than ever before. And we want to. We want to do that because we find that there are people with whom we just can't stay connected and remain sane, people who we can't be linked to and maintain our sense of integrity. And so we say, well, those Amish are cruel, but what we're doing when we make sure we never have to encounter even the whiff of another person's life again is, well, it's just necessary. It's necessary for us to remain who we are. And Matthew's gospel talks about that. Talks about that human desire to separate from others if they are not who we want to be. Because it was written, took its final form in the earliest days of the church when Christianity was a Jewish movement. It was still Jewish. But right at the time this gospel was completed, Mother Judaism had experienced a massive blow because a band of glazed-eye zealots, they were actually zealots, that's where we get the name, we get it from them, had risen up in revolution against the imperial power of Rome, against the people they felt were oppressing them and corrupting them. And well, Rome did what empires do, and it came down hard and marched 6 legions against Jerusalem. And after a long and desperate siege, that heart of Judaism had fallen in the year 70, just a few years before this gospel was finally written. And not only were the fortifications of Jerusalem destroyed, the walls breached, and people massacred, but the temple itself, the pride of Herod, which he had built as a monument to his ego and wrapped in gold. I don't know if it said Herod on it, but it might have. It was razed to the ground. And so the Holy of Holies was gone. That edifice, that place that was where you went to be a Jew, was gone. And in its place, little communities, synagogues run by Pharisees, the predecessors to the rabbis, had become the place where Judaism survived. And synagogue, what does that word mean? Question, actually. It's a small enough room, I could ask a question. What does it mean? What does the word synagogue mean? Anyone know the root of it? S-Y-N, not synagogue, that's a different kind of thing. S-Y-N is together. And agog is seeing. It is the place of together seeing. It's the place where people encounter reality, engage with Torah, where they share experience. And so in those synagogues, what was important was that people have a sense of shared identity and purpose. And it was in those places where those early people who were followers of the Jesus movement, who felt the Spirit, felt this was changing their faith, they found increasingly that they were not welcome. That their witness was not something that was recognized as part of community, and so backs were turned to them. Their message was not received there. And that meant that Matthew's community knew conflict and exclusion. They were deep in the thick of a fight. And the section I read this morning comes right after the section that I took a swing at preaching on last week. The least favorite passage of Scripture, I think, for most pastors who dig their way through stuff, and it tends to show up on Father's Day. You know, I've come to set a man against his father. Dad, I'm glad you didn't come last week. It's good. It's that I'm not coming to bring peace, but a sword section. And that's hard for us to hear, but it was remembered by a people who were in the midst of precisely that kind of struggle, because they were followers of Jesus and they were being shunned and cast out. And that meant there was a deep struggle in the midst of that newfound faith, and they felt compelled to remain separate. And they asked themselves in that place of separateness, what about my loved ones who are on the other side of that divide? What of them? If I am separate from them and they are separate from this thing I know has deep value, what does that mean for them? What happens to those who have excluded us? And so they remembered an answer from this little passage in Matthew. What about those who were kind to us? Those who we sat around tabled with? Those who might every once in a while, even though they're supposed to be looking at us sternly, might smile or show a moment of gentleness? Are they condemned? That kind of question would have resonated in Matthew's community. And Jesus answers with maybe their grace means something. Because whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And so those acts of kindness shown even in conflict mean something. They matter. And they remind us that that form of separating kind of exists in tension with our call to be gracious and loving even to our enemies. And that may not be something we want to hear, because it challenges us. We, in our rush to judge others, would much rather fabricate a life that is safe and simple and devoid of any countervailing information. And we are more than happy to both withhold grace, but also ignore moments of grace that are offered up to us, choosing instead to assume that those little moments of harmony, those places where the Spirit is trying to build reconciliation, to say, no, that's not what God wants. But the fierce fire of God's love and the reconciliation it speaks to, God can't mean that. Shunning comes much more easily. It is much easier to separate ourselves from others, creating walls and barriers of silence and disdain. That is very human. And I have done that. It has been necessary in my life and for my sanity and for my sense of integrity as a person to shut down certain connections I've had with other people, because I just couldn't do it. But that doesn't mean that was the right thing. It was just necessary, or so it felt. And I am aware that that closing off comes with a cost to my soul. And I am reminded in this passage that even those people who might have made my life unpleasant and who I needed to be less close to did acts of kindness. There were places of grace. And I am reminded that even in separateness, turning my heart in coldness, in bitterness towards them is not what Christ asks of us. So here in this morning, Jesus in this teaching is reminding us to look for and cherish those gracious moments, those places where someone might have offered up something as simple as a little Dixie cup full of water, refreshing us and offering us a place of connection. Because Christ's purpose is not separateness, but love. And in this morning, Jesus reminds us to look for those moments of grace, those places that give love's healing power purchase in our lives, and see them for the gifts they are. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
This last year, I have found myself in the heat of our culture's dissonance and disagreeableness, really shutting off connection with more people than I can ever remember doing. Just unfollow here because you're too angry. Unfollow there because every time you're an input to me, it just increases my sense of anxiety. That's an easy way for us to live now. Just blocking and unfollowing, blocking and unfollowing, banning. But it's not healthy. It's not part of that spirit of reconciliation that God is calling us to. And just because our culture makes it really, really easy to shut other people down in a way doesn't mean that that's the right path for us to be on. And so the challenge we have is we who would look at those bitter, bearded, and bonneted, buggy-driving banners up north, that we do very much the same in our lives. And the challenge, as we look to them and say, man, they are mean to do that, is to understand first and foremost that we have to challenge and test ourselves. Are we able to focus instead on places of grace that build connection? And places of grace that build connection, even if it's just a moment here or there, even if it's just a little cup of grace, can we make those moments the priority for our own action? And the thing in our relations with others that we most hold on to, not the anger, not the bitterness, not the separateness, but the grace that we know is there. That's hard. I feel that because it's hard for me. But sometimes what Jesus asks us to do is not easy, and so I would ask you as you step out to think about those places of separateness in your lives, those places where you have shunned or banned or shut down.
and let yourself see them just a little differently. Because in those places is transformation and progress and growth and grace, which is the purpose of the gospel and the path for our lives. It's a hard path sometimes that Jesus asks us to walk, but we walk it nonetheless. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.